Jesus' name, amen. Let me set this scene. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. They are in the desert. They're on the way to the promised land. They have just come to the mountain of God. They have been at the bottom of the mountain. They have come before a holy God. And God told them, prepare to meet God. As they do that, God verbalizes the Ten Commandments. So they hear all Ten Commandments as God speaks to them. Then God calls Moses, along with some of the other of the Israelite leaders, to come up on the mountain. So Moses walks up to the mountain, top of the mountain. He sits there for 7 days before God meets with him. Then God meets with him, and then God gives them in writing on stone tablets the Ten Commandments. Along with the Ten Commandments, he gives them the details for the tabernacle. I mean, down to the minute details of what God wants the tabernacle to look like, to be like, and what he wanted for them to do while they were there. He gives them a number of the other laws that, as I said last week, are summarized in the Ten Commandments. So Moses is up, he's getting all these things. He's up with God for 40 days and 40 nights. People of Israel are down at the bottom of the mountain. It is getting near the end of those 40 days and nights. And that's where we pick up this scene in Exodus chapter 32. And first thing I want us to learn from this passage is that we need to learn to wait on God. Maybe one of the hardest things for us to do, but we need to learn to wait on God. Notice verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods, who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Notice the impatience of the Israelites. Moses was so long in coming down. We don't know where he's at. We don't know what's happened to him. 40 days, 40 nights, according to Exodus 24, 18. Near the end of that time, and the people become impatient. And the only thing that has really happened here is that Moses is still up on the mountain. They haven't seen him, and they could wait no longer. So they come before Aaron and they say, make us some gods. You know, all you have to do is be a Christian for a short while, pray about something for a short time after you come to Jesus Christ, and you begin to realize that God's timing is not the same as our timing. We tend to want things today. We tend to want things now, but God doesn't necessarily work like that. God's timing tends to be a little bit different. We're sometimes like children, you know, who are on a long trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? But God's a little different than we are. But you know the great thing about God? His timing is always perfect. It's never wrong. It's always exactly when it should happen. And so when we go and we pray before God or we are waiting on God for something, we just need to continue what we're doing and trust God that God's going to do that which is right at exactly the right time. They grow impatient and they say to Aaron, who was second in charge to Moses, come make us a god. I think sometimes people want a God that they can see, a God they can touch, a God, you know, they can hold on to. Sometimes people are that way when they wear a cross around their neck, when they get during a difficult time, you know, they want to hold on to that cross. They want something they can hang on, that they can grab during very difficult times. But it is interesting as we look at the Word of God, as I mentioned last Sunday night, God doesn't really give us that kind of thing. He tells us in faith to trust him. And that is why when you come to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because in all areas of our life, we have to come before God and we have to trust him in faith. But they couldn't see their leader. They couldn't see God. And all they knew is that they wanted something they could latch on to, a God that they could see. But God doesn't do things that way. God has already proved himself to the Israelites. God has already done that through them getting out of Egypt, through them crossing the Red Sea, through providing food for them. And actually, you know, 30-some days earlier, he talked to them from the mountain. But that was not enough. And the Israelites were very quick to turn their back on God and very quick to go their own way. And it was due to their impatience and their unwillingness to learn to wait on God. I want you to notice the second thing. We need to be very careful in our lives that we do not give in to sinful desires. Don't give in to sinful desires. Notice beginning in verse 2, we see the failure of Aaron. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives," notice this, "your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." We don't see them, you know, kind of taking Aaron's arm and tying it around his back. We don't see them, you know, punching Aaron and saying, you know, "If you don't give us gods, we're going to kill you. If you don't do this, you know, we're going to do something." He just immediately says, "All right, take off all your earrings and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made them into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, and these are really important words, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Aaron makes them a god in the form of a calf. If you can imagine that, they are looking for a god. They want an image of the god who brought them out of Egypt. And he makes one in the form of a cow. But down through the years, many have worshipped bulls, cows. The Babylonians, the Syrians, the Canaanites, the Egyptians. Even in India today, bulls are worshipped and considered sacred. It has been considered that a bull symbolized fertility and strength. These are your gods. Now, if we just look at this, we can see enough that this is a pretty hideous thing that they're doing, that Aaron's doing along with the Egyptians. All God had done for them, all God did in bringing them out of Egypt and showing that he is God, and then for Aaron to come together with the people and throw some gold into a fire, bring it out and form it in the shape of a cow, and then say, "These are your gods." But the true hideousness of what they've done, I believe, can only be seen as we compare what they're doing here and we remind ourselves of what has happened so far in the history of Israel. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. This is right before God brings the plagues on Egypt, and we are told why he does that, at least part of the reason, in verse 5. Says, "And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring Israel out of it." Skip over to chapter 8 and verse 10. "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said, Moses replied, "it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God." Skip down to verse 22. "But on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there," notice, "so that you will know that I am the Lord." Skip over to chapter 14 and verse 4. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Skip down to verse 17. "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Skip over to chapter 16, verse 11. Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So in all these things, to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, God was trying to show the Israelites that he is God, that there are no other gods, and that their God is the God. And then they come before Aaron in chapter 32 and they say, make us some gods. And Aaron does. Brings out this calf and says, look, here are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt. You know, instead of Aaron leading the people, he is following the people. Instead of doing the right thing and leading them to holiness, leading them to obedience, he's just kind of sitting back and saying, what is it you want? Whatever you want, let's go do it. That is not leadership. That might win a popularity contest, but that's not leadership. It's the same when we have presidents and they look to all the polls and see what they think people want, and then they say, okay, if that's what you want, I'll do it. Or when you see people running for the presidency of our country and they kind of find out what everybody wants and that's what they pledge to do. But then when they get in office, you know, they do whatever they want. I remember a number of years ago, I was sitting in a class and they brought in some politicians, and the politician said to us, you know, what we do is we find out what people want and then we do that, and then so that we can get in, and once we get in, then we do what we think we ought to do. I thought, that's a crazy way to do things. God said, I want you to know who I am. And Aaron says, okay, you're a cow, you're a calf. And this is what you look like. When you look at all these other passages that we looked at, it just shows how hideous, how wrong, what it is that they're doing, how sinful they are doing what they're doing. And they add to this. Notice verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. You make this cow, you put it at an altar. Remember, this is at the bottom where God is meeting with Moses. And then you have a party. The word revelry refers to sexual immorality. They just got involved in an immoral party that lasted until Moses comes down off the mountain. As they worship a cow, as they are at the foot of the mountain of God. Don't give in to sinful desires. It says in the book of Proverbs chapter 1 that when sinners entice you, do not give in to them. When you get around people and they invite you to do the wrong thing, and so often we see it in teenagers, but it happens in adults, and you know, the parent will get together and say, well, it's not my child's fault, it's the fault of all their friends. And there certainly is some truth in that, that our friends can lead us down the wrong road, but we still have to give in to their wishes and their desires. So I want to encourage you tonight. There are some times in life that you may have to stand alone and no one's joining with you and doing the right thing. But it is a far more hideous thing when we give in to the sinfulness of man or we give in to our own sinful desires. So I want us to think about the third thing tonight. We need to appreciate God's anger towards sin. We need to appreciate God's anger towards sin. And I don't think we always understand that. Certainly this world doesn't. I think sometimes as we are going through the temptation process, somehow along the way we convince ourselves that sin isn't so bad. It isn't such a big deal. But we must come to appreciate how much God hates sin and how angry it makes him. Notice verse 10. Verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. Notice God doesn't even say my people, who I brought out of Egypt. It's kind of like when you have kids, Connie and I guess I do this. Whenever our kids would get in trouble, I'd say, you know, your son's in trouble or your daughter's in trouble. And she said, how come when they're in trouble, they're mine, but when they're doing the right thing, they're yours? Well, that's just a good argument to make. Your people have become corrupt. The people you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. That's where corrupt has the idea of decaying. That because of their hate behavior and because of the desires, they have become decayed. And it has the idea of something that comes to ruin or something that is destroyed. And this is exactly what sin does in our lives. And sometimes we can't even see it. Till we take a step back, or until we've repented our sins, and we look back on that thing, and we realize how sinful it is that we have done. Kind of like a guy who's out on the ocean in a boat, and he has a hole in the bottom of his boat, and he does not realize that his boat is sinking. And someone comes alongside and says, you know, I'm going the same direction as you. Do you want to join me in my boat? And he says no. Not realizing within a short time his boat's going to be under the water. Sometimes we could be right in the midst of sin and we do not realize what it's doing in our life. I have noticed that people that smoke do not realize what their smoke smells like. Until they quit smoking. And then they look back on their smoking and they think, did I really smell that way? Did the things that I have in my home really have that smell? These people, through their sin, have become corrupt. They were quick to turn away from God. Notice verse 8. They have been quick to turn away from what I've commanded them and made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. They bowed down to it, they sacrificed to it, and then they said, these are your gods. With all that God had done for them, with all the miracles that they had seen, within 40 days they're already turning away from God. I think of all the things that God does in our life, all the ways that God has blessed our lives, all the things that God has done for us, and sometimes, we get into situations, we don't remember what God has done, and we walk away from God. And we do the same thing that these Israelites did. So verse 9, God says, I've seen these people. The Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Can you imagine that? The people that God brought out of Egypt, the God's chosen people, God says, because of what they did, I'm just going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. Reminds us of Noah's flood. They're down at the bottom, they're having this party, there's probably some excitement over the party, they are just letting go, they are thinking they're having a great time, they're bowing before this calf, and they do not realize at the top of this mountain, God's ready to destroy every single one of them and wipe them from the face of the earth. They did not appreciate God's hatred towards sin. They did not appreciate what God thought of sin. They did not understand what effect this would have on God when they threw this calf together and said, these are your gods. And I want you to know that in our lives today, sometimes people look back at these events and they say, you know what, the God of the Old Testament, he's different than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament was an angry God, but the God of the New Testament, he's a real forgiving God. Look at the God of the Old Testament. He was quite different than Jesus. But there is no difference. It's the same God. What we see in the Old Testament is we see the reality of God's anger towards sin. What we see in the New Testament is God's willingness to forgive us and God's grace being poured out. But understand, there is a limit to God's grace. And God's no less angry with sin, and God doesn't hate sin any less. And that when we do things that are out of God's will, when we do things that are out of the commands of God, sooner or later we will face the anger of God unless we repent of our sin and turn to God, and then we can see God's great forgiveness and grace. But we need to appreciate God's anger towards sin. In fact, let me say it this way. Every time you are tempted, and you begin through the temptation process where you're kind of taking a step further and further and further into sin, and you're beginning to say to yourself, well, maybe this isn't such a bad thing, or maybe there's not really anything wrong, or I won't be hurting anybody, or, you know, maybe this really isn't sin. Then step back and say to yourself, God hates sin. God hates sin. God hates sin. And if I do this thing, it's going to anger God towards me. Therefore, I better not do it. I better not give in to it. Because I do not want to face the anger of God. Number four. And this is already in your notes. But let me say, love God. Love people. Love people. Yeah, I talked about this before, but what do you do when people don't treat you right? What do you do when you sometimes, you know, reach out to people, and every time you reach out, it seems like, as we talked this morning about the Jews in Paul's day, that they just stand opposed to what God has to say. They stand opposed to what you're saying, and they really want nothing to do with God, and then they go out and live in sinfulness. You know, you could step back, and Moses could step back and say, look at all God did for you. Look at how much God has loved you. Look how many times God has proved himself over and over. In fact, we can step back and say, you know what, God, I just want you to zap them. God, go ahead and destroy them. God, go ahead and wipe them out. Could you imagine Noah back in Noah's day when God said he was going to wipe out the world, and Noah preaches for 120 years, Noah builds the ark, and I can imagine while he's building the ark, you know, these sinful people, as evil they were probably making fun of him and doing all kinds of things. It would be very easy to step back and say, oh, God, you know, just go ahead, do it already. But that would not be a love for people. That would not be the love that Moses demonstrates here. You know, our love really is seen not when people are lovable, not when people treat us fairly, not when people love us, but our love is truly seen when we get in situations where it would be easy for someone to say, these people don't deserve my love, these people are not worthy of my love, these people have just treated me horribly. How do you respond then? I want you to notice three things in this passage that show us that Moses loved the Israelites. There's three things here. First of all, he prays for them. He prays for them. Notice verse 11. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land that I promised them. And it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses did not intervene for the people based on their goodness. Moses basically intervenes for the people because he loved them. And his argument to God is two things. First of all, he says, think about your testimony before the Egyptians. If you kill these people, if you kill your chosen people, then the Egyptians could say, well, God only brought them out here to kill them. And then he says, remember your promise to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, who was Jacob. Remember your promise to them. And then an amazing thing happens. The Bible says here that God relented, verse 14. The word relented suggests relief or comfort from a planned, undesirable course or action. God here shows flexibility, listens to the prayer of Moses, and decides not to destroy his people. Now you might ask, did Moses cause God to change his mind? Well, you know, as we look at sometimes issues like this, where God's sovereignty and man's choice and ability all fits in, sometimes, you know, kind of gets mixed, but God listened to his prayer. Moses intervened for them. It's kind of like we're told in Ezekiel that God is looking for people who would stand in the gap. And what Moses does here is he stands in the gap between the judgment of God and the sin of Israel. And he turns God's anger away from the Israelites, and God does not destroy them. But Moses does a second thing here. He confronts their sin. You know, when you love people or you love your kids, it doesn't mean that you let them do whatever they want to do. You know, sometimes you may have kids, and in the society in which we live, you know, you discipline your children, and you say, you know, you got to go to bed at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, or you got to be in by 11 or something like that. And your kids say, but you know what? No one else's parents make them do that. Why can't we be like all the other kids? What they really do not understand at their age often is that what you're doing because you love them. You're disciplining them out of love. You're disciplining them so that they will do the right thing. So when we confront sin, when we go to someone and deal with their sin, that is not an act of non-love. That actually is the act of love. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that when we discipline our children, that is what does show love. And lack of discipline shows that we do not love. So notice Moses confronts their sin and he stops the sinning. Verse 15. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, the Ten Commandments he's carrying down the mountain. They are inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, that's the party that's going on at the bottom of the mountain, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "This is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. You can imagine as Moses is walking down after the mountain with the Ten Commandments, realizing that people are down at the bottom breaking them all, that in anger towards their sin, he just takes the Ten Commandments and throws them and breaks them. And he destroys them. Verse 20, he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Now that was some kind of water, wasn't it? Takes all the water with the gold powder in it and says, look, you drink this. He was angry over their actions. Yeah, I really don't have a whole lot of respect for someone who's not willing to get angry over sin. Sometimes we get the idea of Jesus that Jesus never got angry, but he did. When he went into the temple of God, he saw the money changers changing money and ripping the people off. He got angry, and he goes out, and he sits down, and he makes a whip, and he goes in, and he throws over all the tables and kicks them all out. When he confronted the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, as we saw, he just over and over and over calls them snakes and children of snakes and whitewashed tombs, and he was angry. Moses is so angry about what they do, he makes them drink the calf. And he confronts their sin. And that, after he does that, he goes and he confronts Aaron. Notice verse 21. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" Again, did they threaten you? Did they beat you up? What was it that caused you to give in to their sin so that you would lead them into all this ugliness and all this sin? Notice Aaron's excuse. "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. It's not my fault, it's their fault. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to them. So I told them, 'Whoever has gold, any gold jewelry, take it off.' Then they gave me the gold and I threw it in the fire, and you know what? Out came this calf." I just love that. You know, Aaron kind of looks at Moses and he said, "You know, it's not my fault. These people are prone to evil," and kind of gives us the indication that, you know what, I kind of really don't know what happened. I just took all their gold earrings and all the gold that they gave me and I kind of threw it in the fire, and presto chango, a calf walked out. Think about it. Moses doesn't say the people led you into sin, but he says, "What made you do such an evil thing that you would lead them into sin?" So although Aaron's style of leadership might have been very popular, the end result was that when he gave in to these people, he ultimately led them into sin. And then the end result is, when he's confronted by it, he says, "It's really not my fault, it's their fault. I really had nothing to do with it. You know, I just took the gold, threw it in, and calf came out." What caused you to lead them into sin? Why'd you do that? Notice as we read further, verse 25, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites came to him, or rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you are against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." You say, how could Moses have done this? Why would Moses go and tell them to go out throughout the camp and their own family members even to kill them with a sword? But understand that God was going to wipe out all of them. God was going to kill all of them. They had sinned so hideously against God that God's holiness demanded a righteous cause. God's holiness demanded that this sin be dealt with. So Moses said, go throughout the camp and correct it. And my guess is that they went to those who had been pardoned, leading Israel into this sin, who had been pardoned, and gathering the Israelites together to commit such an evil act before God. Instead of all of Israel being killed this day, 3,000 died this day before God. It again reminds us of God's anger towards sin. But when we think about the love of God, and we think about the love that Moses had for these people, we see it in the fact that he prays for them and intervenes for them. We see it in the fact that he confronts their sin and deals with their sin. But there's a third thing in this passage that really shows Moses' love for this people. He's willing to take their punishment. He's willing to take their punishment. Notice down in verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back up to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Those words are absolutely unbelievable to me. And if you have room in your Bible, I would write next to verse 32, Romans 9:3. Paul speaks in Romans 9:3, and he's speaking of the Israelites, and he says this, "For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." And what Paul is doing in the New Testament and what Moses is doing in the Old Testament is what he's saying. Think about this. What he's literally saying is this: God, I'm willing to take their punishment. In fact, I am so willing to take their punishment so that you would forgive them. Send me to hell in their place. What an unbelievable statement. You know, if you think about somebody who sins over and over, when you think about someone who's led into great sin, they didn't listen to you, they're unwilling to listen to God, and they just went out and did their own thing. And then you get in the midst of that, and you say to God, for them, "I'm willing to take their punishment. If it were possible, I would be willing to take their eternal punishment and go to hell for them so that they do not have to face your judgment." That is love. And these are not words. These are a real demonstration of their love, of Moses' love for these people. "I'm willing to take their punishment. Take their place." Verse 33, "Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin.' And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf that Aaron had made." Even though Moses was willing to take their punishment, God was not willing to put their punishment upon Moses. And ultimately, they would face the judgment for their sin. You know, whenever we try to impose our timing on God, it usually ends up in a mess. Whenever we say to God, you know, "God, you need to do things in my way, and you need to answer my prayer immediately, and if you don't do it in my way, then God, I'm just going to be mad at you. I'm just going to be angry with you." Usually it leads us into trouble. Usually it leads us into sin. And that's what we see here. And then to couple on top of that, you know, they're going before Aaron, their leader, and saying, "We want you to lead us even further into sin." But we must learn to appreciate God's anger with sin, His holiness, His righteousness, the standard that God has of being totally separate for sin, and His desire for us to walk a holy walk. But ultimately, as we deal with one another, as people offend us, as people may anger us, we need to have the love for people that God has for them. Even though we see God's punishment coming upon them for sin, even though we see that Moses breaks the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets that they're on, and we see his anger towards sin, he still loves them and is willing to take their punishment. That is great love. for leaders in our society that be willing to do the right thing, even when it's unpopular. For leaders in our churches that are willing to preach the truth and stand against sin, even if it's unpopular. May we continue to pray for those kind of leaders in our nation and in our churches. And then may we be a people that's willing to say no to all of our friends if they are tempting us to do the wrong thing. And willing always to say yes to God simply because it's the right thing to do. Let us stand for closing word of prayer. Father, we pray for a heart and a mind that would be willing to wait on you, to trust you, to be willing to follow you even when it seems difficult. During those times when it seems you're not at work in our life, at work in our world, when it seems like all around us there's nothing more than sin and unrighteousness. Help us, Lord, to learn to trust you and wait on you. And when we're invited to sin, Father, give us the strength to say no. And Father, as we look out at a world that is so sinful, help us to love them. Help us to pray for them. Help us to be willing to stand up for what is righteous. And Father, give us the heart of Moses and Paul, that our love for them might be real. It might be seen in our lives so that we might win them to you and might draw them to you, that you may be praised. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.